Buongiorno. Buenos días. So, you know, when we sing songs, I often kind of I think about what we're singing, and today we're singing, "You are my sanctuary. I will run to you, and I won't grow weary. And every fear will be stilled." And I was trying to think, okay, what is the first thing I tried to ask myself? What is the writer, what is he intending to say? And then I try to look at, okay, is there a Bible theme that it is trying to express? What does it mean God is our sanctuary? Well, in Psalm 73, the writer of the psalm was really struggling. He was struggling with the fact that he was seeking God and his life was miserable. And yet he looked at people that were proud, people that were selfish, people that were just seeking their own gain continually, even getting gain through lying, and their lives were great. Then he asked himself, so what's the point? What's the point of pursuing you, God? And he says, truly, God is God to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I was looking at the wicked, and it seems like it pays off to be wicked, because following you doesn't seem to be doing any good. And then in Psalm 17, it says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and I understood their end. And it's amazing. The writer here, Asaph, he says, I was struggling so much with, as I looked at things just merely with my eyes, but when I went into the sanctuary of God, I saw things from a heavenly perspective, from an eternal perspective. And everything changed. So as we were singing that, I just kind of thought, wow, isn't that good? Don't we need that sometimes? You know, don't we need to get a heavenly view when we become envious? Because we've decided in our lives that we were going to live with the Lord, and we're going to be content with what he gives us in life. And sometimes we are tempted to think, man, I could just do things differently. And it is the sanctuary, it is the presence of God that gives us new perspective. And I want to encourage all of us, you know, I will run. He doesn't just say, I will run to your sanctuary. I will not grow weak. I will not grow weary. You are my sanctuary. So let's open our Bibles to Philippians. And today we have something a little bit different. We're gonna teach through Philippians, the end of Philippians 4. But Loretta and I were talking about the ladies' meeting. That's what it's called. And she came to the story, the parable of the shrewd servant. And she was, and they had a great time. And as we were sharing, I thought, man, Loretta, you just need to share this with us. So, Loretta, can you come over? She's gonna share a few words from the. She's not coming. She's just sitting there kind of like, I'm not going. I know, I see exactly where she is, but she's just sitting there. Get over here, woman. So she's just going to share a little bit on it, and then we're going to get into the text of Philippians chapter 4. This is new.
Yes, that's what happens when you share with your pastor what the Lord has been ministering to your heart. But it's a good thing. I thought it so touched my heart that, probably it's not a bad thing to share with more people. And I think I wasn't the only one, because Julia and I have been having conversations through the week about these verses. And they spoke to me. I guess I can summarize it as a reminder of what it means to live by faith, which we all do to a certain degree, but we kind of tend to every once in a while to just fall back and go through the motions. And the chapter is chapter 18 in Luke, where Jesus is talking to his disciples and he shares with them the parable of the shrewd steward. A wicked servant who was defrauding him. He was using and misusing the money of the master. And when he gets found out, his master confronts him and tells them that he left to give an account, he left to present an account of what he's done with his money. And then he's sacked. He gets fired. So what does this steward do? He knows it's going to happen. He takes his master's words very seriously. He knows he's going to be on the streets with no job and no provision. So he calls in all the debtors and cuts down their debts. How much do you owe my master? Okay, let's slash it by 50. Just give me the money today and we'll just settle it like that. And he does that with all the debtors so that when he's on the streets without a job and with no resources, he can go and knock on their doors and say, hey, remember the favor I did to you? Now it's payback time. Now you need to help me out. And the master actually commends him for being so astute. And Jesus said, how is it that the people of the world are more astute than the children of the light? And then he says this verse, he says these words that just totally blew my mind. And, chapter 17, sorry. It's that I'm on chapter 18 because I'm already studying for next week. And I say to you, in verse 9, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now, why did this verse blow my mind? Because I must have read it at least 20, 30 times, and I never understood it until I took time to sit down and read. What does Jesus mean by saying that we should make friends by unrighteous mammon, that they will receive us in everlasting habitations? And he's really talking about money. There's no escaping this, because mammon meant riches and wealth. And he's saying that, in general, it's unrighteous. Wealth and riches can be a very unrighteous and bad thing. But if we, as children of the light, use them for God's purposes, then we're going to have friends receiving us in eternal habitations. So we should really see ourselves as vessels, because we say it sometimes, oh, everything I have is God's. And, you know, I read this children's book to Arden, and the ant says, oh, God made me strong. And the ladybird says, oh, God made me beautiful and stuff. But sometimes when we live on the day-to-day situations of our lives, we forget that actually everything we have and our finances don't depend on our job, don't depend on our business, don't depend on what we see, but they come straight from God, because our job or our business or whatever may be taken away any moment, but it's God who's providing for us. So we should really see ourselves as a channel, as a vessel, for God to bless others who are around us in our sphere of influence, that when we get to heaven, those eternal habitations, we may have friends saying, hey, thanks to you, I made it. You know, thanks to you, I remember your kindness. I remember your goodness. And that challenges me on two levels to live by faith. One is that I had to study that verse to understand it after maybe 30 times that I've read it in the whole time that I've been a Christian. So there is no substitute for spending time in the Word with Jesus. And we can be so distracted and live all our Christian lives with just having this general idea of what being a Christian is and what we think Jesus said. But, you know, we miss out on the riches and the depth of really getting heart to heart with Jesus and allowing our hearts and our minds and our souls to be transformed. And that's living by faith. That's saying, I'm going to invest my passion, my time. He's going to be my God. He's the one I sacrifice to, my time, my passion, my energy. I'm going to spend time with him, not other things. And two, that if I really live by faith, I'm going to believe that that eternal habitation is the most important thing in my life. And I will not allow the dailies, what I want now, new clothes, new shoes, you know, to dictate the way I live. It's going to be, wow, how do you want me to use this money? You placed me here in this place today for such a time as this with these people around me. How am I going to manage money that you've given me wisely to advance your kingdom? So I was challenged, I was reminded, and I was just praising the Lord and saying, thank you for just finally teaching me this verse, for finally making it clear to my heart. And Lord, I want to know you more, and I want to be changed, and I really want to live by faith, believing that I have an eternal destination. And as much as I was a little bit overwhelmed, thinking, wow, maybe all these people are going to come over and I'm going to have to keep making meals in heaven. It was a great prospect to have friends waiting for you. And on a very personal level, I just want to share as well that, you know, a few churches in the States support us a few hundred dollars. And sometimes we thought, wouldn't it be nice to be financially independent? We don't have to receive money from anybody. We don't have to be a burden to this church. We can just serve freely. And really, I feel that God ministered to me that those churches, this church, they may not be able to be full-time involved in ministry. They may not be able to fly over and be here in Spain to do the work of God. But when they get to heaven, there will be people from Spain receiving them in the eternal habitation and say, because of what you provided for people to do the work in Mallorca, we are here. So God's economy is different than ours. It would be nice not to have to depend on anybody, but God has a different thing in mind. He works everything together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So we are in this together, and it's a beautiful thing to be able to get to heaven and not even know the ripple effect, as Julie was saying, the ripple effect that just allowing ourselves to be vessels for God can have in the light of eternity. So that's right.
So Philippians, and we're going to tackle a little bit of that today, and that's why I had Loretta share it, because it went along with some of the things. Let's look at the passage at verse 11 of chapter 4, Philippians, to the end. It says, now, not that I speak in regard to need, verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet everyone. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So Paul says, you know, he's writing this letter, and he's, again, a slight review. I mean, he's been talking about he's in prison now. He's been imprisoned for the gospel. His crime is he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. He shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, and his other crime, the reason he was in prison, is because he said that the gospel of Jesus Christ was not just for the Jew, but was actually for the Gentile too. And in Jerusalem, when he had the opportunity of his life to be able to share with the multitudes, all the town was there gathered. He spoke to them in the Hebrew language, and he began to share what had happened to his life. He had began to share what Jesus did. And then he says, and then the Lord told me, go to the Gentiles. And immediately, they sought to kill him. They sought to kill him because the gospel he preached was bigger than they thought, because it included a people that they never thought should be included. And because he was honest, he could have. He probably knew if I just would not have said the Gentiles, I would be here, I would be free. And yet he was imprisoned. And Paul says to the Philippians, don't be bothered by me being imprisoned. All this stuff has actually worked for the furtherance of the gospel. It actually has caused it to go ahead. I mean, that must have sent so much strength to the Philippian people. No matter what they suffer, to realize that what happens to us sometimes it seems bad, but it's amazing what it accomplishes. Again, sometimes we play chess. Some of you might like to play chess, and then sometimes those that are really good at chess, they might sacrifice. And you're like, well, that's a stupid move. And then you bite right into it. And then afterwards it's like, checkmate. And you're like, what? Well, sometimes we get a bad move in our life, and we think it's bad. And Paul's saying, no, it's not a bad move. This is heading towards the checkmate. And then in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul begins to talk about the humility of Jesus and how he uses advantages for our good, and how he suffered, and how he humbled himself even to the point of death. So he gives the theology behind it. And in chapter 3, he says, listen, don't go beyond Jesus. Jesus is everything. And here, as he's about to close the letter, he says, he's got obviously these single points about relationships, Euodias and Syntyche, and he talks about be anxious for nothing, and he talks about purity, like we looked at last week. He talks about just do it, and as we get here, he gets to a point where he just wants to say thank you to them. He wants to say thanks, and he says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. It's so amazing to, one, be thankful, but he was so glad. He rejoiced because they had showed care for him. To feel concern or interested, to feel a fondness or affection. Paul says, I rejoice that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Look at his appreciation. I mean, to be in a prison, to be left alone, people being ashamed of you, and that you have people that said, we're not ashamed of you. We love you. We believe you. And we're concerned for you. And it just made Paul, it was like a cup of fresh water in the desert as he sat in that apartment, rented apartment, chained to a guard. It was like a fresh cup of water to his soul. I rejoice. And notice this. Notice what he says. It flourished again, though surely you did care, but you lacked opportunity. And it showed me something else about the Apostle Paul. Not only did he rejoice about what were they doing to him, but he wasn't demanding it. At one point he says, you know, I realized you had to stop. I realized at one point you weren't able to help me. But it's just because you lacked opportunity. He gives them the benefit of the doubt, doesn't he? Isn't it terrible when we don't give people the benefit of the doubt? It's like, you know, it says that there are creatures that are terrible in the Bible. It says one of them is the leech that is like, it says, give, give. It just demands more and more. Never grateful for anything. The Apostle Paul says, I'm so glad you're able to help now. I'm so glad you care now. And even in the past, if you had to stop, I understand that you had your reasons for having to stop. It is very important in our lives that we don't become demanding. That we don't always think that people owe us something. But that rather that we're grateful for what is given to us. And Paul wasn't bitter there. Well, you are doing it now, but you didn't do it those two other times. And I'm going to be bitter about it. Love covers a multitude of sins. And even if it's not a sin, to be able to understand, maybe I'm misunderstanding it, just be grateful. But then he even says this, you lacked opportunity. And then he says, but I rejoice, not that I speak in regard to the need. So Paul's saying, you know, I'm really glad that your care for me has re-flourished, but it's not even that I care for what it does for me. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Ooh. It's something to be learned. It is something that we have to learn throughout our lives. Learning the secret of being content no matter what the circumstances. We live in a world that is disgruntled and discontented. I understand we live in democracy, but never in history have I seen so many protests on the streets in Spain, in North Africa, in the Middle East, in America, everywhere, just protests. And they are legitimate and to some degree the protests, but sometimes I think we live in a culture that is just discontented and just seems to thrive on complaining. We live in a culture where we watch TV, and TV or the internet, Facebook has now, you guys know this through the whole thing, but they actually know exactly what it is that you've shopped for, and then they give you things that are like it, publicity, telling you everything that you need. So that therefore we feel like we're lacking something, discontentment. Pastoring, I deal with a lot of single people that wish they were married. I deal with a lot of married people that wish they were single. I deal with married people that wish they had kids. I deal with people with kids that wish that they didn't have kids. I deal with people that have little. I deal with people that have much. I deal with people that just seem to think that life would be better somewhere else. And I deal with people that if they just had another job, they would be happy. And although it is true that sometimes it is time for change, the reality is that I feel many times it's just a discontentment. To me, if we talk about singleness, listen, guys, singleness, the time that you spend single, is a gift to you. You will never be able to serve Jesus in the same way as when you are single. It is a gift. And it is robbing you to constantly think about the one. And you know, I was like that, but I feel like I use my singleness pretty well, but I must be honest, a lot of time was consumed, like, every time I talked to a girl, it was like, is she the one? Then I got married, and that question got answered. It's like, you don't have to ask anymore, is she the one? It's like, I got the one. But, you know, the singleness, I mean, I was able to serve in London. And serve, and then I was able to move to Willacombe and plant a church there with friends. And then I was able to just go, and I didn't have to ask permission from anybody. Now it's like, Loretta, can I go? No, I'm just kidding. No, but obviously I think we need to be sensitive and to be able to say to Loretta, what do you think about my travel schedule this year? Since we have the kids and everything. So we agree it together. But when you're single, you're able to come and go. You're able to flourish. Don't waste your singleness. Be content with it. Enjoy it. Serve to the max. Enjoy your relationship with Jesus more than ever. To the married. Enjoy your marriage. I mean, there's no use in getting married and then wishing that you could serve the Lord like when you were single. No, that's what you should have done then. And you didn't do it. And now you're here and you want that instead of this. No, no. Now you're a married couple. Serve Jesus together. Pray together. Serve the Lord as a couple. Be content. Kids. Yesterday at the wedding, I did a wedding yesterday, and previously I spoke to the groom, and the groom a couple of nights before said, hey, do you want to come? We're going to have people over for drinks before the wedding, and then I was asked yesterday to stay at the wedding, and both times my answer was the same thing. It's not that I didn't want to partake and be part of what was going on, but, you know, I just have a hard time seeing myself with a bunch of people just having fun while Loretta's at home with the kids. And my answer was just like, you know, I'm in a season in my life where I got a 2-year-old and an 8-year-old and I just need to be home. I'm not going home thinking, oh man, I could have been there. This is wonderful years. They don't seem wonderful. But I know one day I'll realize they're wonderful. It's a time, it's seasons. We have widows here. It's painful to lose your loved one. But if I was ever to be a widow and I was ever to retire, I would want to be a widow and retire like Andrew Snell did. He misses Susan tremendously, but I've never seen a man retire so well, so busy in Bible studies. I mean, he fixed a rocking chair for us so we could nurse Arden, so Loretta could nurse Arden. He made a bed for Lena. I mean, he records things. I mean, he spends time in the Word. He does a Bible study. He uses his widowness, what God has in his lot in life, what God has given, and he the day of the funeral, he sang the song "Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart," and he just gave thanks with me for all the years that he had with Susan. And now since then, he's lived a content life, no doubt wishing she was still here, but a content life, flourishing with the Lord, having little. Sometimes we despise the having little. If we just had a little bit more, if we just had a little bit more, we could do this and we could do that, not realizing that the best memories that I have is when I had the least. The best memories in my life is when I had the least. I know it might not be easy sometimes. And I know, like Loretta said, sometimes we might dream of having independence, financial independence. But quite honestly, when I have seen meals come through the hand of God, those have been the most precious times of my life. location. It's not a Bible verse, but I feel it should be. Bloom where God plants you. It's been for my life. Man, I was in London, and I was like always looking for a rat hole. Somewhere, somehow to get out of there. And the last place I wanted to be was here in Mallorca. But you know what? The Lord had me in London. And I enjoyed London. Because I was serving the Lord. In Mallorca, you know, sometimes, to be honest, I'm just like, okay, I'm a man of like passions. I think, oh, I would love to live in St. Martin, or love to live in America, or love to live in Italy, or love to. There's all kinds of places where I think that life would be. But you know what? I've lived long enough in enough places that I realize that wherever I go, and the miserable Raphael is there. There's no place where we're going to be perfectly content. And the grass tends to be greener on the other side. Rather, bloom where God plants you. And when the time comes to go, you'll know. Jobs. I think it's a tremendous thing to be content in a job. It might not be easy. But you know the lessons that we learn of faithfulness when we stay in jobs that are less than easy. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that if we can't be faithful with somebody else's thing, how will God ever give us something of our own? And sometimes we think, it's like if it was just a different job, instead of saying, Lord, what do you want to teach me in this situation? And Paul says, look, I'm not talking in regard to my need. I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to abound. I've learned the secret of being content no matter what the circumstances. How content are you? Will you pray and say, Lord, give me a heart that is content and thankful for where I'm at in life, that I'm able to enjoy it? And Paul says, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. And says, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Paul was in severe pressure and pain and sorrow and anguish and affliction. I mean, he was a prisoner. And yet, he's like, you shared in my distress. And he says this, but you, now you Philippians also know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. No church shared with me but you. How amazing. How amazing that the Philippian church were able to believe in the work that the Apostle Paul was doing and were able to get behind the Apostle Paul so that he would be able to serve the churches or the world, you know, evangelizing, so he will be able to plant churches all over the world without distraction. How amazing. I don't know where the other churches were at this time, but the Philippian church was involved in investing their money in the kingdom of God. Paul had two options when it came to the gospel. He had one, sometimes to go hungry while doing spiritual work, and he had another option, to ease up spiritual work in order to have time to do secular work, to earn money, to buy food. And although in some places he had the possibility, like in Corinth, to ease or do it simultaneously and build tents in order to provide for the gospel, in other places, there was such persecution and such things going on that he couldn't work. And it was the Philippian church that actually helped him, gave him help again and again for him to be able to serve in the gospel. Now, God hasn't called all of us to leave our jobs. God has called probably most of us to be working and to be involved in the world, in our sphere of business. But he has called some people to serve the gospel and live from the gospel. He has called some people to do that. Now, when he begins to do that with someone, the temptation is that we categorize everybody. Either everybody should sort of pursue a career, or everybody should be to the gospel. And I think both extremes are wrong. I think we need to realize that there's both classes of people. But I'll tell you this, the Philippian church believed in the Apostle Paul, and they got behind them. And you know, I want to read to you some verses. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is just fascinating to me. It's, you know, the Bible has sarcasm. Please understand, the Bible has sarcasm. Listen to this sarcasm. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself, Apollos, and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. Verse 7, for who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? And he says this, this is the sarcasm. You are already full. You are already rich. You have already reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. We labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. You see, the Corinthian church was the kind of church that's like, okay, we believe in Jesus, but we got to have everything safe. Where the Apostle Paul was risky. And he says, you know what? I mean, the Apostle Paul was an extremely intelligent man. He could have been he could have started a great company. And yet he chose to leave that for the gospel. And he said, you guys are so clever. You know, you despise me. Because they despise them. You guys are so clever. I hunger, but you're a man. You're well satisfied. And we need to realize that there is a people that live in the gospel. They would rather go hungry and serve the gospel for the very thing that Loretta was talking about. There's a kingdom to come. It's for this. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul speaks about the resurrection. He says, if there's no resurrection, you're too piteous more than anybody in this world. And at the end of the chapter, he said, but because there's a resurrection, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work in the Lord is not in vain. And how amazing that the Philippians were able to respect and admire rather than shrink like the Corinthians did in shame from the Apostle Paul or in being patronizing. They were able to see the Apostle Paul going from place to place is sowing seeds of the kingdom of God everywhere. And Paul says, for even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Paul lived not for money, but for the gospel. 2 Corinthians 11:8, he says something that's incredible. He says, I rob other churches. It doesn't mean he's stealing from them. It means he's actually receiving the money that they want to give him. He says, I robbed other churches so I could minister to you, the Corinthians, free of charge. It is a wonderful thing when people, they understand giving, give, so that people that don't understand giving can receive. Does that make sense? It is amazing when people that understand giving give so that people that don't understand giving can receive the gospel free of charge. And that's why it's very important. We don't talk about money in this church. Today we are. But I think you would agree, it's here. I forgot what I was going to say. It is very important that you here, we don't like to talk about it, but we need to talk about it, that you here understand giving. Some of you don't understand. You're sitting here and you don't understand giving, and you don't want, if you don't understand, then we don't want anything from you. The Lord says, we don't want yours. We don't want your things. God wants your heart. And I think it's very important that people understand what's been giving to them before they began to give. So once we understand the gospel, once we understand that he who had everything gave everything up to live on earth, he who reigns over everything, that he spent 3.5 years with no place to lay his head, so to speak, that he who is the King of Kings went and there was no room for him in the inn, that he who had all the clothing, that he who had everything died naked on a cross for us, that we might become rich. Once we understand that, we can understand giving. But if you don't understand that, we don't want anything from you. But us that have understood that, we dare not be greedy. We dare not be tight. We don't talk about tithing, but you know what? I personally believe that we as Christians should give 10% of our income. And please understand, I don't believe we should give it. I believe it belongs to God. You see, because it's not that we have to give 10%. It's actually that we get to keep 90%. I wrestle with this with Jonathan. You know, Jonathan is like, I'll give him 3 euros. I might say to him, hey, Jonathan, would you give me one back? No. He's just incredibly tight when it comes with it, you know? He's incredibly tight when it comes to money. And I'm just thinking to myself, if you only knew that if you give me that, I have all the resources that you need for the future. Not, you know what I mean? Sort of. At least for your youth. I have much more than you do, Jonathan. Give that euro to me. No. He hasn't gotten it. I think it's like that with God. I think he put in there, give me your 10% because I've given you that 100%. And you say, no, I worked hard for it. Who gave you the strength? But I have the intellect. Who gave you the intellect? I got the resource. Who gave you the resources? Everything you have and everything you are is from God. We have an artist here. She paints. Well, do we have a couple? Samantha as well. But here is, I forgot, Manuela. For a moment, I forgot. Say that she's painting. She's painting in Deia, in this beautiful place. And then she, who's she borrowing from? What is she painting? Is creation copyrighted? Well, sort of. It's God's, isn't it? Now, who gave her that ability to see all those colors and to be able to put them on a canvas? Isn't it God? But we need to understand this as believers. As non-believers, I don't think we should give anything. But the Philippian church understood that Paul was a missionary. But then the amazing thing is he's able to see what they've done for him. And he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. It's not even like he was happy. He's like, you've provided for me. The apostle, he's like, oh, I'm so grateful for what you've done for me. And now I can buy this and I can buy that. He's like, no, I'm just grateful because you know what? I see you get it. And I can see that it's what's coming onto your account. And you know what? I think we need to realize, and I don't know if you guys believe this, but I believe that and they say this, you cannot take your money with you, but you can send it ahead. Jesus said it like this, do not lay for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy it and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Proverbs 22:9 says, he who has generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Proverbs 22:16, he who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. And Proverbs 19:17 says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. You see someone and you are able to help that person. And I'm not talking about someone that is just lazy. You know, sometimes you deal with homeless people, and not all of them. Some of them are going through great tragedies, but some of them just don't want to work. They're happy with just sitting in the square all day. But you see people that are hard workers, that is misfortune in their life. You see refugees that are coming over, that have had to leave their homes, and that someone would believe in them, that someone would actually lend to them. But it says that it's not a gift. It's a loan to the Lord. And the Bible says that God is not in debt to anybody. And you know what's so grieving when it comes to money to me? I never don't like talking about money because of what people on TV make money to be, these preachers. Flying around in their private jets. I think that's blasphemous. But you know what makes me so sad? That it seems like the world understands giving in their way better than we, the Christian way. Bill Gates has resolved to give away his fortune before he dies or after his death. To malaria, to even Planned Parenthood, to finance abortions. To finance abortions. But he's planned to give most of his wealth. He says, my children would not be billionaires. He could just leave the legacy to his family. But he's like, we thrive. It is our life to give. It is our life to give. And she's like, these are non-Christians. They haven't received grace upon grace. It's non-Christians. And we think of investments in our house, in our life, and we think of investments in bitcoins, in properties, in stock market, in scientific research, in space program, in gym memberships, an investment to us, you know, and meals, and party, and vacations, and clothes, and technology, and property. But as Christians, we need to understand the incredible investment that there is to invest in the kingdom of God. I mean, I just saw Christy back there, and I just remember, I'll never forget. I'm going to Cuba. And Christy and Julie got their act together, man, and they began to go to doctors and this and gather things together, and they gave me, I don't know if it was one or two suitcases, and it was like, here, take it to Cuba. And I remember the tears of this woman. She's like, there was no antibiotics. My daughter had a fever. It wouldn't go away. And this medicine took it all away. And it was just a spontaneous generosity. That should be going on in the Christian church. That should be going on with us. But it's crazy. When it comes to giving, we're so tight. We have no problem in buying ourselves something that's so expensive for us to enjoy. We are like, well, that's not that much. A great meal, that's not that much. But then we have to give to something. Woo, no, that's how are they going to spend that? It's just crazy sometimes. And I'm talking about me. That's how I think. I have no problem buying myself a laptop, for example. But then ask me for 1,300 euros for the church. No, I'm not talking about the church like this. I'm not talking about this. But having said that, we have been well provided for all the years. We've been well provided for. And it was amazing to be able to look at your sister, Anna, and to look at Ben. And I said to him, this wedding is my gift to you, God's gift to you. And then you said, well, we'll make a donation. And I sat him down and I said, you know, we don't want a donation. This is our gift to you. The church is generous. The church is generous. And Paul says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent to you. Oh, I'm so sorry this is going long. But generosity. But notice this. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I'm going to close with this. Paul says, you care for my needs in the gospel. And I rejoice for what is coming to your account. And you know what? God is going to provide for your needs. Listen. The Lord showed me early on this lesson, and I'm going to tell you just only one story, but I could tell you tons of stories of this. Many of you know I was addicted to cocaine and partying, and then I became a Christian in the States, and immediately, within 3 months, I was in Bible school in Austria. And I wasn't in Bible school. I was in the summer of service. All the missionaries were going to go there, And then I was going to work for free for them. I had $1,000. And there was a missionary girl there. And she had, in conversation, it came up that she had a debt, a medical debt of $800. Now, Bible school cost $1,800. You got the math? I got $1,000. She's got a debt of $800. My tuition, my need, cost $1,800. And I've been a Christian a few months, and I just remember saying to myself, and I guess to the Lord, I was saying, it's just weird that this girl's a missionary and she's got a debt, a medical debt of $800. This is just, it just didn't compute with me that she should have to live with that burden on her. So as a new Christian, I just said, as a mature Christian, I would have said, have $100. Have $800. But I said, I'll lend you $800. I'll just lend it to you. You pay me whenever you have it in the years to come. Never seen it, man. I'm still bitter about it. I'm like, that girl. And now she's serving in Sudan. And she still hasn't been paying me back. I'm just like, man. We need to write her a letter. But something really interesting happened. About a week later, the director of the Bible school says, I need to talk to you. And I said, okay. And nobody knew anything. And he says to me, Raphael, you know, we've decided to give you a full scholarship. I was like, what? Yeah. The $1,800 that school cost, don't worry about it. We're going to pay for you. So, praise the Lord. You know, and immediately I thought to myself, this is incredible. I have certain needs. Now, please understand, I didn't give those $800 so God would pay my tuition. I gave those $800 because I felt that girl needed it. And I didn't think she should live. And I was going to get a job in a bar in town, and because I did catering and stuff. And I was going to get a job in town and those months try to save the money for school. But then I just remember this verse. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I've had that happen in so many ways, and I am so, I mean, honestly, I'm not here so you will give to me. I mean, God has blessed us. The church pays us. When I first came, it paid us $400 a month, 400 euros a month. Now it's more. I'm not going to tell you. I'm just kidding. But, you know, I never thought I would own a house. My house is paid for, not by the church, but my in-laws. They gave us their inheritance early. And I'm just like, wow, I never thought. But my thought has always been clear. We serve the gospel first. And we let God take care of us. Take care of our needs. I don't know if it all makes sense, what we've said today. We have a cause that is greater than malaria. We have a cause that is greater than AIDS. I'm not saying that those things are not real and shouldn't be helped. Pastor Chuck in Calvary Chapel, he wanted to be a doctor, and the Lord challenged him. Do you want to help heal people permanently or temporarily? The healing of the soul is eternal. We serve the kingdom of God. There's nothing greater. There's nothing better to invest in. And I want us to encourage, like Loretta said, that we would use our means, one, to understand the Bible, but we would use our means for this wonderful work that we have of serving Jesus Christ on this earth. Because it's not if. It is when we go to see him. And Paul says, I'm not saying this to shame you. And I would hate to get to heaven and think to ourselves, we were so tight. We were so tight. When he's been so good. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that at the end of the day, giving is not for the one we're giving them for, but actually it blesses us. It changes us. Help us as believers to understand how much you've given for us. that our giving will not be this duty. There will be an outflow of gratitude. Oh, the thought that we can please you. We can please you. We can create an aroma where you are so happy. And Lord, we're about to take communion. We're about to remember that you gave everything for us. Everything. Even to some degree, even if it was momentarily, your relationship with your Father. You saw us in our weakness. You saw us in our poverty. And you didn't just look with compassion and do nothing. You look with compassion and did something. Help us, Lord, not to be greedy. Help us to be content. Help us to enjoy the secret, to learn the secret of being content. In Jesus' name, amen.